No, we are looking in the book of Esther. We have started Esther for the next sermon series. But before we get into the sermon this morning, I want to clarify some things from last week. So as Pastor Taylor goes down, he said something last week. He said, that's right, he said. So I was downstairs last week, and so he said that I joked about him calling Jelly Queen. The Queen was on his phone when Jelly called. It says Queen. I did not joke about him calling her Queen. What I said was, when I saw it, I looked at my phone and mine just says wife. And I felt like I need to up my game, you know what I mean? And understand what's really going on. And it made me think, and as we talked about it, and Pastor Dale and I talked about it, it made us think about Esther in chapter one and how when we lose sight of how important the role of these different words mean in life, and we start making them about ourselves, then we lose the blessing. When we lose sight, when Xerxes lost sight that was the queen and she had a role and responsibility, not just to him, but to the whole kingdom, he lost sight of her role. And that brought downturn. When we lose sight of the role of a husband, of a wife, of the role of children, the role and responsibility that God has given them, and we start making it all about ourselves, we lose sight and we get rid and we don't understand the blessings that they are, and we lose out on favor. So as well, I want us to understand that the reason why I brought that up is because I want us to understand as we go through the book of Esther, to not just look at it as a book, as a story that we get a chance to read and be excited about or just hear when we're little, but that what is God saying to us in the midst of it? All these things should be turning us, should be making us think about our own circumstances, what God is trying to say to us as we look through the book of Esther, because I think sometimes we look at it and we don't give it its full due. Esther is a powerful book that has a lot of things that God wants to speak and wants to mold us through. There's a reason, we'll hear about this later, there's a reason why Esther was one of the books that in the slave Bibles they would not put in because of what it meant, the power that it has. And we'll talk about that later on, but Esther is a powerful book that we need to glean and understand that much more. And so as we open up to chapter two, one thing we'll see in chapter two, we're going to be introduced to two new people in chapter two. In chapter one, we were introduced to the king Xerxes. In chapter two, we're going to be introduced to two new people, and that's the book's namesake, Esther. Every time Esther looks at me, every time I say Esther, she looks up. And her cousin Mordecai. This chapter looks at these two people and how they developed favor in this foreign land. And really in chapter two, it's broken down to two kind of stories. The first story is about Esther and how she gains favor and becomes queen. The second part is about Mordecai and how he thwarts the plans of people trying to kill the king. And we'll hear about what that favor means later on in chapter six. So we'll come back to this. So today we're gonna focus on the section with Esther developing to become queen, how she finds favor to become queen. And so as we start chapter two, let's do a quick recap of chapter one so we understand where we are coming into chapter two. So in chapter one, King Xerxes had this great banquet, this great party, really was. For 180 days, he had a party for all his officials. Then he added seven more onto that for everyone to come in, and they were drinking. He showed all the beautiful things they had. They said no golden cup. They didn't use the same golden cup twice. That's how rich he was. He wanted to show everyone off. He wanted to show off about how great he was. And so in the midst of this, he has this great party. They're drinking a lot. He calls Vashti, the queen, to come and show her beauty to the whole group, and she turns him down because she don't want to be she's more dignified than that. She don't want to be objectified in that way. She turns him down. People get upset. He has one guy come to him and say, "Listen, if she's not going to listen to you, then none of our wives are going to listen to us. So we need to make a decree that she needs to be banished from here on out, so that our wives will listen to us and follow along what's going on." So the king, in the midst of this drunken situation, says, "This is what I need to do," and then that's where we at. And so we had this big, huge party, and this party was not just to show, honestly, not just to show his great wealth to everybody, but it was also a big pep rally. It was a big pep rally because he was about to go to war with Greece. He was about to take them over. So he wanted to like get everybody together, see how great we are, and now we're going to war with Greece. And so that's where we come into chapter 2. So we open up our Bibles to Esther chapter 2. We will have the scriptures up here on the screen as well. But in Esther chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, "Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, 'Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province and of his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.' This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it." So when we read this, sometimes we just read it as a story, but this understanding later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, the understanding, and if you do history of this, the understanding is between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is 4 years. 4 years between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And something very interesting happened within those 4 years. He did not conquer Greece. So he had this big old pep rally, went out there, and you understanding of the movie 300, all that kind of stuff, you know, this is all part of that, the whole history, the actual history. We all see this, and then he does not conquer Greece. So now he's come back. So his fury being subsided is not just what happened at that party. It's that he has now come back from a failed attempt to take over another country. He's probably a little frustrated, probably a little embarrassed. He walks out, he had this big, huge pep rally. Everybody, we're going to take on the world. And he goes out there and he gets beat. And so he comes back. And I don't know about you. And then he's probably like, "Oh, where's Vashti, my wife? Oh, dang." You know what I'm saying? Like, I forgot. I banished her. And so you can imagine, these are the kind of things that make you rethink your priorities. You know what I'm saying? You come back home, you've been destroyed. The things didn't go right the way they were. And so he is frustrated. And then he thinks of Vashti. And he's like, "I don't even have Vashti anymore." From this great high that he had to this great low, that's where he is. And so then his attendants come into him and say, "Hey, listen, we got a good idea for you. Let's have this quote unquote beauty pageant where we have all these women come in. You can find your next queen." I'm sure the attendants were like, "Oh no, he's probably trying to figure out who told him to get rid of Vashti. We're gonna all get in trouble now. Let's figure out something to make him happy again." You know, the funny thing is that he's the king, but he plays the pawn in this story. Everyone's always telling him what to do, and he just follows whatever is going on. They want to make sure that he is distracted by having all these outward things to try to make him feel happy. And so he listens to people, but he's not actually playing the role as king. They are making him do all these decisions themselves. Last week, Dalen said, "Who's the true king?" And that is God. Xerxes is playing the role of king, but it's really the play. You'll see throughout the whole story, he's playing the role of a pawn being used however other people want to use him. So he had this great idea to get all these women to come in, and he thought it was a great idea. So then we go to, starting at verse 5, it reads, "Now there was in Citadel of Susa a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jahar, son of Shema, and son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive in Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died." And so now we come and we get a chance to be introduced to these two new characters. Understanding of Mordecai, who was a grandson of a man who was taken in captive when when the Babylonians took over Jerusalem and they brought him, they took the captive. So he brought him, they brought his great-grandfather to this place, and now Mordecai is still there. So his family is still there. They're under, even though they've been free to go back, Mordecai and Esther are still in this place. And so you have this understanding of these Jewish people who are in a really a foreign place being run by other people. That's who Mordecai is. So he's there. He's not in his hometown. He's not in Jerusalem where God wants everything to be done a certain way. He's in this foreign area. And he has a cousin who we know as Esther. Esther is her Persian name. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah. Can you go to the next slide for me? So we understood last week that Esther means star, but Hadassah means myrtle. And in the prophet, in prophetic symbolism, myrtle would replace the briars and thorns of the desert, so depicting the Lord's forgiveness and acceptance of his people. That's what her name meant. So that when they thought everything was going bad, she was supposed to come in, this understanding of myrtle was supposed to come in and bring peace in the midst of thorns and evil places. This is what her name was. You see, the understanding about Esther, we look at it and say, there's a whole bunch of different coincidences that are happening. And God says, no. Everything was done for a specific reason at a certain time, and you see his hand on it. It's not by mistake that her name means this, and then she's going to bring her people out of what seems like thorns and trouble into glorious freedom. And so this understanding of who she is, but it's not just that. I want us to take a deeper dive into this book. Who is she? She's an orphan who was adopted by her cousin, someone without a father and mother. This isn't some great beauty, you know, beautiful story about this great girl who had all these great things, but no, she was someone who was adopted. She was someone who didn't have a father and mother and was being raised by her cousin. That's who God chose for this task. Not the greatest, but they said she was beautiful, but he chose her, someone who didn't have a father and a mother, who was adopted. That's who he chose. She had value to him. Amen. Let's start thinking about who this is. Let's start thinking about what's going on in this story and not making it that fairy tale that we keep on thinking it is when we read it straight through. The next part says in Esther 2, 8 through 14, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day, he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a young woman's turn came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to be cared for by Shagaza, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. So you have this understanding of how all these women, they said it was all the different provinces, so some people project it was over 400 women that came to vie to be queen. And a lot of times when we read this story, I want to take another deep dive into this. A lot of times when we read this story, we think, oh, people always describe it, it's just beautiful beauty pageant of whoever gets to win gets to be queen. But we don't understand fully what's going on here. You have these 400 women. We're not told that they're going voluntarily. They were being brought to be in this competition for the king. And if they don't win, they become concubines for the rest of their lives. It's not something where they get a chance to go back home. It's a beauty pageant. You don't win, everybody goes back home, everybody's happy. It's not the Bachelor or whatever you want to call it. It's not that kind of thing. There's an understanding here that this is a hard place where you are going, maybe not even of your own will. And if you are not the queen, you're going to be a concubine, and the rest of your life, you just sit and wait unless the king ever wants to see you again for the rest of your life. This is not a great place. This is not a great situation that's going on here. And I want you to understand this, because this is not the great situation, but God uses, even in this terrible situation, to bring about something good. You know, we had prayer requests this morning about schools. And I don't know about you, but when I think of a school, I think, okay, it's a great place. All the kids are happy and everybody goes and does their work. And you start hearing from teachers like, no. You hear from social workers like, no, that's not exactly what's going on in these schools. These schools are hard places at this moment. There's a lot going on. It feels overwhelming. There's systems that are broken. Their kids are coming in there with nothing to eat. It's not this great place that we all want to keep in our head. No, let's go to the reality of what it really is. It's not a fun situation. I remember when the Hunger Games came out, and it was during a hurricane, and we had this house, and Miss Evelyn came over, we had some people from the community come over, and we watched The Hunger Games, right? The first one. And we was watching it, and everybody's like, oh, okay, this is a good movie. And Miss Evelyn was like, this is not a good movie. She says, you have kids going out to kill each other. How is that good? You know, sometimes we make this into this fantasy world, but no, the reality is this is not good. This is not a good environment that Esther is in. This is not a safe place. It may feel like how you feel right now in the world. This is not a safe place. It's not some beautiful, imaginative fairy tale that we're talking about. This is not good. But God. So we see in this section that even though Esther's there, she's already finding favor, right? She's already finding favor with the main person. And then, so we understand that God's still working things out for her, that she's finding favor and going to the best places, and she's getting the best treatment and all that kind of stuff. But now we're going to find something very interesting. We're going to see something very interesting. God's showing her favor, but now we're going to see how she finds favor with the king. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted the daughter of his uncle Abigail. You know, the interesting thing is that they keep on pushing that back, that she's adopted. He wants to make sure we understand who she is that he uses. To go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, and in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberty. So you have this understanding that Esther now becomes queen and she finds favor. So all this other stuff, it might just because she's beautiful, all these different things and why she may have favor. But here we see something very interesting about what it means to find favor. We said we want to have favor in the eyes of God and man. This tells us a very interesting thing that she did that helped her, I believe, find favor. And it's in verse 15. When the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. Think about that. They said, you can take anything you want. She said, I want to know what the king likes. You know the king. You tell me what I should put on to go in front of him. She said, listen, I can, and you question this, Everyone else, what did they do? They probably said, oh, I want to put this on. This makes my eyes look good. This is this, you know, whatever. And she's like, no. What do you think? You know him. My job is to please him. So then it's not about what I want. It's about what he wants. It's about what the king wants is what I should put on. Right? And so she puts that on, and then it said, have you ever seen Esther the movie? It's a pretty good movie. Ever seen Esther the movie? There he had, I think it's like some kind of necklace or something that he gives her, and he said, the king loves this necklace. She puts it on, and she finds favor. The idea is, like, she said, listen, it's not about what I want, it's about what he wants. What does he like? What does he want? And she finds favor with everyone and with the king. I know a lot of us understand this concept. When we're at work, what do we do? What is the boss like? He likes me to be here on time, likes me to do this. I'm gonna be here, I'm gonna do this. What is the coach like? He wants me to do it this way, I'm gonna do it this way. So we have this great understanding of how this works. We wanna do what the person in charge likes, and that would help us have favor. The question comes in for us is this next question. Do we ask what God likes? We worry, you know, he is the king, the quote-unquote king that we heard last week, Dalen say he's not the true king, the one true king. Do we ever ask what God wants? The one who loves us, who, when we were abandoned by this world, who adopted us into his family. The one who sees us in the midst of the chaos of schools, the chaos of some weird beauty pageant, the chaos of all these things, and still finds favor and still calls us the one who loves us, who loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son, the one who loves you. Do you ever ask, well, what do you want? Your king, your God, I'm here to serve you. What do you want? You know, there's the book, The Five Love Languages. Many of us have read it. And this understanding of love, if you ever get into this book, it's usually for premarital counseling, but it should be for everything. The understanding is that the person that you love or are in love with or want to be with or whatever, the understanding is that a lot of times when we go through this world and we try to love other people, we love them the way that we want to be loved. So let's say I like gifts. Let's just say that. If anyone wants to believe that, that's okay. You can believe that. But let's just say I like gifts. And so I'm giving gifts to Anthonika all the time. I was like, oh, she knows I love her. But she says, no, quality time is the thing that she cares about. I can be giving her all the gifts in the world, and it means nothing to her. I won't be building up any favor from her because, well, I'm trying to do it in my own understanding versus what does she like? If I'm to love her, I need to love her in a way that she feels loved. God loved us, right? Where he saw us in this beauty pageant, he saw us without parents, and he picked us up and he said, I love you so much. How are we responding to that love? I think a lot of times we want his favor, but we want to come and just say, hey, I'm giving you this little bit of my time, and that's good enough for you. We want favor. We want to unlock the favor of God by giving him what we think he needs. Instead of sometimes asking him, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? I think we should ask God, what does he want? In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. What does he want from us? We're saying, God, you want us to come here on Sunday for a couple hours. He says, no, I want you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with me. Stop worrying about what you want to give me. Start asking me what I want of you. And you will unlock the favor that much more. How are we supposed to be clothed? In the next slide, Antonika, in the next slide, we find, therefore, and this is Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule over your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says, what do you want to put on when you come in front of him? Clothe yourself with Christ. Put on these attributes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I don't care. He don't care if you come here every day, but then you're not patient with one another. That means nothing to him. You're coming to him as these other women did in this story, just doing what they wanted to do. He said, that's not what I want. I want this. This is what I want from you. You want to find favor? Put on gentleness, put on patience, put on love one another in a way that honors me. And all that you do, honor Christ Jesus and glorify me. That's what it means to love God. That's what it means to be the person he's called you to be. That's how you're going to unlock favor in the sight of God. That's how we unlock it, by doing what he's called us to do. It's not about us. He's the king. Let's go to him how he calls us to go, not as we want to go. It's about him. And I believe when we do this, we'll be able to go back. Go to the next slide. We'll be able to go back and be able to say Psalms 100 in a new way. You see, when we follow him and we understand, even in the midst of this, of our turmoil and frustration, if we put on kindness and gentleness, we will have something dwell up in us. Even in the midst of all the heartache and the pain and discouragement, we'll be able to walk in and we'll be able to say, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. He's not saying don't come with any of your problems. He's saying, but if you unlock his grace, if you unlock his favor, these problems won't dictate how you feel all the time. You will have joy in the midst of suffering. If you continue to unlock and follow his way, you won't have to be burdened down anymore, and you'll be able to come into his courts with thanksgiving, come into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. We'll be able to shout because we found that favor, because we're walking in that favor. But the way we want to do that is by submitting ourselves to what he likes. He shows us what he's called us to do. He's given us commands. Now walk in it and watch his favor be unlocked in your life in more and more, that you will feel that peace that passes all understanding, that you will feel that love, that lasting love, that you will have that hope that no matter what's going on in your life right now, you have victory in him. Esther shows us how to gain favor by doing what the person who you're trying to get favor from wants of you. We do it for the false kings. We do it for the false bosses. God's like, why aren't you doing it for me? The one true king the boss. It's time for us to start asking, God, what do you want? It's time for us to stop giving him what we think he needs, what we think he wants. Start following his commands, start reading his word, start understanding what he's called us to do and to walk in it. Stop looking for favor in your own way. If you want his favor, do what he's called. You've experienced his favor already. You've experienced his grace already. If you want more of that favor, do what he's called you to do. And I promise you will be, you will feel, I don't want to put this, you will feel and you'll be able to embody the authority that God has already given you as his child of God, as his child, as his royal priesthood. You'll be able to live in it and walk in it with your head held high. There's that song, I told you this before, I love this song. I'm walking in authority, living life without apologies. It's not wrong, dear. I belong here, so you might as well get used to me. You'll be able to walk in that favor, because you're doing what God's called you to do, and you're seeing the fullness be manifested in your lives. I want to encourage you. He showed us how to unlock his favor. And that's by doing what he's called us to do and walking that life he's called us to walk. It's not a mystery. It's for you. And he wants you to experience. Can we all bow our heads? Father God, Lord, we come before you first and foremost, thanking you for seeing us. Seeing us in the midst of this world that people want to make a fairy tale, but that we feel the anger, the anguish, Father God, the heartache. For seeing us who many times don't have a guidance over us, Father God, but we feel like abandoned children, Father God. You saw us in the midst of the muck and mire, and you've called us into your love. Not just that, but you've called us children. You've given us a place of authority, Father God, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you will press on our hearts each and every day what it is that you're calling us to do, so that we may continue to unlock that favor that you showed us when your son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died on that cross, so that we can be called back into your family, for when that we can fulfill the reason why you gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so that we can be the people you've called us to be. So Father God, Lord, continue to impress on our hearts what it is that you have called us to do, that we may respond, that we may love you in a way that you deem, and that we may find favor. We may unlock the favor that you have for us. We state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen.